Good morning, Faith Church. It's good to see you again. As we get a chance to open up the Word of God this morning, I also want to thank you sincerely for praying for me. Recently, I had a surgery. I think it was, two Fridays ago. So I want to introduce to you my new hand. It's CyberDyne Systems Model 101. So hopefully it'll get better over time. I can't make a fist yet, but I'll do the best I can to dispense to you the Word of God this morning. You know, when I think of injuries like this, and when you think of injuries that you've sustained or any other sort of health concern, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15, that one day it's going to come to an end, right? It's going to come to an end because of God's great love, for with He loved us, sent His Son for us to die, for Him to die on the cross, for us to receive a redemption that we simply just don't deserve. And so I'm excited to one day receive the redemption of my body, which is a great love that I simply don't deserve and none of us really deserve. How great it is that He would send His Son into the world for us, to save us. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that is perhaps the most popular passage that many of you know about, and it's John 3:16. I'm not sure whether you first heard it read in the Bible or whether you've been in a football stadium or a baseball stadium or a soccer stadium, somebody would hold a placard that would say John 3:16. Some of you can recite it by memory. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the pinnacle of Christ's interaction with Nicodemus. It demonstrates His love for humanity. He sent His Son into the world on a mission to redeem. You get that? He sent His Son into the world on a mission to redeem. And so it's vital to know the Redeemer of your soul before the clock runs out. I mean, that's perhaps the reason why He sent His Son into the world. And so we're going to be looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Do you want life in His name? Perhaps there are some who are here this morning, you don't have the eternal life that He wants you to have based upon the cross of Christ, again, when He came into the world. And so the cross is available for you this morning. I would hope you would choose redemption over judgment. For those who are in Christ, we are enjoying life in His name. We have tasted of the good things that are to come. So let's go ahead and take a look at Nicodemus' confrontation with the Christ of the Scripture. I want you to know about your new birth. I want you to know about four reasons to make regeneration a primary focus for life and ministry. I want you to know these things. I want you to know why salvation is important, why the cross of Christ is important, because a new birth is the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? The new birth is the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's go ahead and read some of the following verses. It says this: Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. And so Nicodemus knew that Christ, there was something different about this person. He stands out above anybody and everybody else. You have to understand who Nicodemus is. He's a Pharisee. A Pharisee means separated ones. They were known for their outwardly high ethics, but they were in desperate need of salvation. They were also legalists. What do I mean by that? They were trying to earn their salvation by trying to keep the law. And so perhaps some of you who are here this morning, perhaps you are here because you are looking for spiritual change. Perhaps you too think that you can save yourself by your own moral bootstraps, however you may think you might save yourself. There are two different religious systems in the world, if you think about it. There is the religion of human achievement, I can earn my salvation, or there is the faith that says Jesus Christ died for me on the cross and he loved me so much that he granted to me the free offer of the gospel and you can't earn it. There's nothing you can do or don't do that makes you right with Christ is what Jesus did for you on the cross. Nicodemus was that person. He thought that he could lift himself up by his own moral bootstraps and earn for himself a salvation, but he couldn't reach it. He couldn't attain it. And this is the discussion. It's an intense discussion between one man and the God-man, Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're like the Samaritan woman at the well, not yet knowing of your need of salvation, until you're confronted by the Christ of Scripture who offers freely to you the life-giving water of salvation like he offered it to this woman at the well. And this brings us to our story of Nicodemus. You see, he's staring face to face with the Redeemer of his soul. Some of you may be here today, and you're standing before the Redeemer of your souls. You're listening to the Scripture text, or you're reading the Scripture text, and you're coming face to face with what he said. And like Nicodemus, you must come to terms with who this Christ is. You must come to terms with who you are and in terms of who he is. And so this Pharisee, or the Pharisees even in general, in trying to earn their salvation, what happened was they eventually perverted the way of salvation, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. They didn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God, as Romans 10 verse 3 would put it. And so no wonder why Christ over and over again dropped the hammer on the Pharisees and the Sadducees, calling them whitewashed tombs. They were beautiful on the outside, externally, morally good, but inside they were full of dead man's bones and all kinds of uncleanliness. This was Nicodemus. He not only was he a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews. That is to say, Nicodemus, he was the recognized teacher among the people of Israel. I mean, can you imagine how much sway this man had? How much influence this man had over the people? But this man, he wasn't saved. I mean, what a frightening thought. He wasn't even saved. And you compound that by the fact that these teachers of the law proselytized with their empty rhetoric to others, and Jesus excoriated them. He excoriated the Pharisees and the Sadducees for it. He said to them, "Woe to you," in Matthew 23, verse 15, "because you travel around on sea and land to win one single proselyte, and when that person is converted, you make himself twice as much of sons of hell as you are." In other words, they bore the wrong message, and it had condemnation for their souls. Nicodemus carried the wrong message. And so I hope and pray that none of you here this morning carry the wrong message. Why? Because teachers receive the greater condemnation, right? I'm going to have to give an account to my Lord one day for the things that I say. Pastors are going to have to give an account for their soul. Give an account for their ministry. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's attentive to Jesus' arrival. He doesn't see Jesus for who he is yet, but he recognized that God is with him. So he comes to Jesus at night. He doesn't want the Pharisees to know that he's seeing Jesus. I mean, that's a pretty unpopular thing. Jesus is growing unpopular. And so he goes to Jesus at night, because perhaps it would allow for a more open discussion. We don't want the Pharisees to know that I'm going to go ahead and see Jesus at night to speak to him about the things that he's been saying, because there's something different about him. You have to understand the significance of what's going on here. Biblically speaking, I'm just going to lay it out real quick. If you were to set off a timeline that represented 4,000 years of Bible history, there are three, and you can look this up through the Old Testament, clear all the way to Revelation. Make a horizontal line representing 4,000 years of history. There are three gigantic eras that stand out in Bible redemptive history. You have the time of Moses to Joshua. You have the times of Elijah and Elisha. And then you have Jesus and the apostles. This era, those eras covered approximately 300 years
in which God was doing the miraculous. They always pointed to someone. They always pointed to the message. They authenticated the message proclaimed. Let me give you an example. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10 and 12, we read of Moses. And that era of time, it says this: since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. And you go ahead and fast forward that. Fast forward that history to that of Elijah and Elisha, to the most notable standoff between Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18, which Elijah prayed to distinguish God and his prophet and his message in distinction to the false prophets. Many of them existed in that day. And 1 Kings reads this way: at the time of the offerings of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known to you that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and all the things I have done is at your word." And you know what happened after that. The prophets of Baal were essentially cremated. And then the remaining prophets were saying, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And his messenger is the prophet." And they knew something was different. And so by the time you get to the book of Malachi and afterwards, there is this huge 400-year period of silence. No prophet, no miracles, nothing. And then all of a sudden, Christ shows up. All of a sudden, the apostles showed up. And then when Christ showed up on the scene, I mean, you had an explosion of miracles. I mean, he practically healed all of Palestine. And so great was this era of history that nobody could deny that this was an age of tremendous power, such that nobody could ignore it. You couldn't deny it at all. Matthew 9:8 says this: when the crowd saw this, meaning the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, they were filled with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men, power to men. Luke 1, verse 65 says this: all their neighbors were filled with awe, and the people throughout the hill country of Judea were talking about these events. Like, what in the world is going on? Meaning it wasn't happening prior to this, right? Luke chapter 7, verse 16, it says this: a sense of awe swept over all of them, and they glorified God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has visited his people." So they knew something was different in that era of history. And by the way, there's going to be another era coming. All you need to do is read the book of Revelation. But there's something even more significant that happened. Far more impactful than the signs, far more impactful than the awe that the people saw, was the message proclaimed. Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, said this, that he was teaching as one having authority, as one having power, and not as the scribes. John chapter 7, verse 46, even his enemies said, they were getting ready to go ahead and arrest Jesus, and he just couldn't arrest them. He said, "Why aren't you going to go ahead and arrest them?" And they said this: "Never has a man spoken this way. Never has a man spoken this way. Never has a man spoken this way this man speaks." They couldn't arrest him. They couldn't arrest him. Can you understand why now Nicodemus was so fascinated by the mystique that is Christ? Can you understand why he said in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you are from God. We know that you're a teacher. Nobody can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." You see the reason why? I mean, after all, he being the teacher of Israel, I mean, it makes sense that he would go ahead and ask a question like that. He's the teacher of Israel. He's a teacher of Israel. But Christ being the greater teacher than Nicodemus, he knew that there was one simple truth that would satisfy Nicodemus. There was one simple truth that would satisfy his need. Nicodemus didn't know it. Jesus knew. Jesus knows the hearts of men. It was one simple truth. And Jesus just comes out and he just says it. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you,
Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, he just stops him in his tracks. Just stops him in his tracks. You know, you have to wonder. You have to wonder the look on Nicodemus' face, you know? It's like, did it look like that? What? It's like, what are you? Real? What? I mean, it's like Nicodemus is, it's like his Nicodemus lost in the field kind of moment, right? I mean, he's like lost in the field, just doesn't have a clue what Jesus was trying to say. You think this man who's a Pharisee, he would know. It's his John Travolta moment, lost in the field. Like, I don't have a clue what you're saying. Lord, what are you trying to say to me? He's confused in his mind. This great teacher of Israel. Well, I would at least hope I could try to help you with that this morning, because the new birth, this is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, the new birth is supernatural transformation. It's supernatural transformation. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, right? Or be born, can he? Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, literally means amen, amen. I'm telling you the truth here. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, this new prediction, by the way, this was given in the Old Testament. You think that Nicodemus would know this? This was an Old Testament truth. He's supposed to know this, but he doesn't know this. It's in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of a spiritual eyes to see, right? I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinance. This is born from above. This is the new generation, the new regeneration. It's just another way of talking about the new birth. It's there in the scriptures. It's there in the Old Testament. Yet this completely caught Nicodemus by complete surprise. And this great teacher had to be taught by the greater teacher. He had to be taught by the greater teacher, the greater rabbi. And so for some of you this morning, this may be the first time that you're even hearing about this new birth, or maybe you've heard about it, but you don't know what it means, like Nicodemus. And just as Christ had to teach Nicodemus, through his word, he's teaching you. Through his word, he is teaching you. And Jesus goes on to say that this born-again experience can only be accomplished by the Spirit. Those who haven't experienced this new birth, they can't understand those who have. They can't understand those who have. Nicodemus couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. He was like, oh, what? He couldn't understand it. Couldn't understand it at all. The wind blows where it wishes. Jesus goes on and says, the wind blows where it wishes. He's saying this to Nicodemus. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I mean, that is to say, no one can control where the wind goes. I can't control where the wind goes. You can't control where the wind goes. But the effects of the wind can be seen, right? You can see the effects of the wind. So then nobody can control the Holy Spirit. His sovereign work of salvation can't be controlled. It can't be predicted. But the effects of a changed life are real. The effects of a changed life are there. You know someone is different because there's a change in their life. They think differently. Their worldview changes. The way they see things change. The way they view things change. When you come to Christ, you will see things completely differently. You'll begin to abhor the things that he hates. Whereas previously, if you're not born again, you love sin. You want to bathe yourself in sin. But then when you come to Christ, you see things completely differently. That's because the Spirit of God has landed on your heart, and he is taking shape in you, and you just
you just change. You begin to love the things that he loves. You begin to hate the things that he hates. And Nicodemus needed his soul spiritually washed to enter the kingdom of heaven. Nobody can enter God's kingdom unless you are born again from above. But he didn't understand that. He didn't understand that. He didn't understand that he cannot affect the kind of salvation in and of himself. He couldn't change himself. He can't redeem himself. You know, I remember when my kids were born, how happy I was, how happy Marlena and I were. But, you know, my kids had no control over their spiritual birth, over their physical birth. They had no control over that. But neither do they have control over their spiritual birth. They don't have control over that either. I have neither the power nor the will to bring about that kind of transformation. I don't have that kind of power. But what I do know is John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says this, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, just as you have no control over your physical birth, you don't have control over your spiritual birth. It's completely the Holy Spirit who blew into your nostrils life-giving salvation, as it were. And Christ hammered this teaching into the hearts of his apostles. And you see it over and over again in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. It's not in the PowerPoint here, but let me just read it to you. It says this, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And then it says this, "But then something happened. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with him. By grace you've been saved." You see that? It's not what you do or don't do that makes you right with God. It's what Jesus did for you on the cross. By grace you've been saved. It's only by his grace that I can only stand before you today to dispense to you to the best of my ability God's word. It's only by grace. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." 1 Peter 1, 3. Titus says this, Titus 3. "When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration," then it says this, "and the renewing by the," what? "By the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Oh God, so loved the world. Oh God, so loved the world that he was on a mission course to redeem. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold," in other words, look, look, it's saying, new things have come. You're just a changed person. You're a changed person. You are different. R.C. Sproul says this. He says, "No one is born a Christian. I've met people in my discussions in the past in which they have said I was born a Christian. And I had to go on and say to them, no, you're not born a Christian. It's a spiritual transformation. No one is born a Christian. The flesh doesn't produce redemption." This was a common error the Jewish people made. They thought that because they were Jews, being descended from the Old Testament patriarch Abraham, that they were numbered among the people of God and would enter heaven. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament teachers had to show the people that this was not the case. Nicodemus needed to learn this. Nicodemus needed to learn this. "Likewise, you may have been born to a Christian parents, raised in a Christian home, gone to a Christian school or a Christian college, but none of those things makes you a Christian. None of those things. Why? Because a new birth comes through faith in Jesus Christ and results in eternal life. It doesn't come by a prideful heart." And then Nicodemus says, How can these things be? I don't get it, Jesus. I don't get it. And then Jesus answered. He said, you are the teacher of Israel? And you don't understand these things? How can these things be? Nicodemus asked. Wow. I mean, he's still stuck back at verse 4. He's still stuck back at verse 4. You're the teacher. You don't get it? I mean, Nicodemus, this is an elementary truth of the Old Testament. This is so basic. I mean, how did you make it through graduate school? You don't get this? I mean, it's one thing if you're a pupil, Nicodemus, just learning, but you've been at this for a while. Oh, Nicodemus, you don't get it yet? Jesus was slowly chipping away at Nicodemus' prideful heart. Just little by little, little by little, little by little. Like the Samaritan woman at the well, the Lord was working on Nicodemus' heart to grant to him, by the Holy Spirit, those rivers of living water that that Samaritan woman had asked. Oh, give me this living water that you speak of, Christ. And then Jesus turned around and declared that he was the Messiah, and she ran back screaming to the village, come see a man who knows everything about me. Come see a man who's given me salvation. Nicodemus needed that. He was trying to understand. Unbelievers will never see their need for Christ until they see how lost they really are. You'll never see your need for Christ until you see who he is and you see who you are at the face of the cross. There's a reason why he died on the cross, so that you would look at it and believe, and that your sins would be nailed to the cross, as it were, so to speak. And so the Holy Spirit, I pray the Holy Spirit is working on some of you this morning. I pray that he is working, stirring in your heart, working in your life like he worked in the life of Nicodemus, chipping away at your self-centered pride. I mean, don't you see, the Lord doesn't choose the wise according to the flesh, as 1 Corinthians would put it. I mean, he doesn't choose the mighty. He doesn't choose the noble. He chooses the foolish. He chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. He's not looking for righteous people. Christ isn't looking for righteous people. He's looking for people who are in need. Broken. Yes. Weak. He's looking for the prisoners. He's looking for the adulteresses. He's looking for, generally speaking, the sinners. Remember, this is what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, the sinners will enter the kingdom of heaven before you do. For they recognize their need of salvation. They recognized it. The adulterers and the sinners will make it into the kingdom of heaven before those who say they're righteous. He looks for the weak. He looks through the weak. Because when that person is saved, then his boast is in who? Let him who boast in the Lord. Let him who boast in the Lord through the testimony of Jesus. Not their testimony. The testimony, look at what Jesus did for me, right? Look what he did in my life. And then John the Apostle can say the same thing. The prophets can say the same thing. And then this is where it gets really interesting. Intense discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, look, we speak of what we know and we testify or bear witness to what we've seen. Meaning the we is referring to Jesus and the apostles. And then the you is referring to Nicodemus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees, or Nicodemus being representative of the Pharisees, Jesus being representative of the apostles. We speak of what we know, but you're not believing our testimony. You're not believing what we're saying. That's what he's saying to them. If I told you earthly things, Nicodemus, and you're not receiving my testimony, the apostles' testimony, how are you going to believe if I tell you the more loftier spiritual things? I mean, there's a lot there to unpack. There's a lot there to unpack, but Jesus basically says that his prior home qualifies him to explain those spiritual truths. His qualifications of him being in heaven, that's his home, qualifies him to speak on matters that are spiritual. And John and the disciples, they bore witness to the truth. The apostles bore witness to the truth about who the Christ is. But Nicodemus and the rest of the leaders of Israel, they weren't receiving it. Because they went against the grain, so to speak. They went against the tradition of the rabbis. They weren't receiving it. And so if Nicodemus can't understand the elementary points, this is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, if you can't understand the elementary points of what it means to be born again, how in the world are you going to understand the deeper spiritual heavenly realities, such as the kingdom of God, such as eternal life? You can't handle that. How are you going to handle this, the weightier truths? Go back and see verse 5. If you can't handle this, you're not going to handle this. It's, you know, I said this before in a sermon some weeks back. You can't handle the truth. Right? I keep forgetting where that's from. There you go, a few good men. Thank you. You can't handle the truth. Nicodemus couldn't handle the basic truths. He wasn't ready to handle the deeper truths of Scripture. Christ, who's God, he came down from heaven. He's the only one qualified to speak about those things. And so we must exercise faith. We've got to exercise faith in him. But you know, there's so much about the Bible that I don't understand yet, right? The book is over 4,000 years old. There's so many truths I don't understand. I'm still going to trust him. I'm still going to trust him. I can't trust my own heart because it's deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? God does. So I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. So, I mean, we don't have the time to reread the story of Numbers 21, but the shorter version is this. In verse 14, Moses lifted up a bronze serpent, and all those bitten by the snakes, by faith, when he made the bronze serpent, God said, all you need to do is look at this bronze serpent. All you need to do is look at this bronze serpent and you will be healed. It was just an act of faith. The very object of their contempt would be the object of their salvation. Right? Jesus, the object, is the object of their faith, was also the object of their contempt. He was the object of the Pharisees' contempt. He was the object of the Sadducees' contempt. But he was the one that you needed to look to, you see? And so Nicodemus had to get on his knees to the object of his contempt. Some of you may need to get on your knees to the object of your contempt. Because Christ says things that are so truthful, sometimes we don't like it. We don't like it at all. It's just like, Uncle. We don't like it. Jesus, we need to exercise saving faith in the Christ of the Scriptures. He must give us life. The object of our contempt is the one who gives us life. You see? This reminds us of the reality that Jesus will one day be lifted up on the cross. Looking to Jesus by faith will cure our sin problem. You can't cure yourself of the epidemic of sin. Only Christ by faith alone. And he will forgive you and he will save you. He must give us life. And it results in believing in Christ. It results in eternal life. So that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. Because the new birth, it's only possible because of his love. It's only possible because of his love. We're kept out of the equation, so to speak. It's completely and solely an act of the Lord himself. Because of his love, he sent his son on a mission to redeem. And this is the pinnacle. This is where Nicodemus has to get it.
For God so loved the world. In the Greek, it literally says, God loved the world in this way, that he sent, that he gave his only begotten son, his only son, his unique son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you get that? I hit the wrong button. Jesus came to save the world. You could say it this way. He came to save humanity. I mean, that's another shock to Nicodemus as well, right? Nicodemus being a Jew, and all of a sudden Jesus says to him, I come to save the world. Huh, what? Really? You came to save Gentiles too? Yes. Yes, Nicodemus. Yes, Nicodemus. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Might be saved through him. And his gift requires our response. The object of our contempt requires our response. Either now or later. Either now or later. And then it says this, he who believes in him is not judged. But who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the judgment, here it is, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. I mean, this almost seems to be contradictory. How can John 3:16 say he so loved the world and then he's not going to judge, but yet these verses say that he's coming to judge? I mean, it seems kind of contradictory, right? But the answer is cleared up if you understand it this way. In his first coming, he came to redeem. This church age, he is on a mission of redemption. You believe in the cross, for he so loved the world. Okay? And his second coming, do you get it? It will be to usher judgment. It's twofold. Right now, it's a redemptive mission to save. But next time he will come and he won't be the lamb. He won't be the lamb, believe me. He will be the lion. Micah says, when he comes, he will take his footsteps on the earth and he will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. So right now he's on a mission to redeem. And so for those of you who are here this morning, I mean, do you want to be born again? I'm talking about to those who may not know Christ. Do you want to be born again? Do you want life in his name? Do you understand that sin demands a penalty? Again, look at the cross. Look at the object of your contempt. Ezekiel 18, behold, all souls are mine. You, all of us, all souls. The soul of the Father as well as the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if you acknowledge that you're a sinner today, oh, God so loved the world, right? Christ is a great Savior. He will save you from your sins today. Just look to him by faith. Look to him by faith, and all you got to do is believe in him. That's it. That's it. But if you don't accept the free offer of the gospel, then his second coming, he will come to judge. He will come to judge. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved because it's with your heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth you confess, resulting in salvation. It's a free offer of the gospel. For God so loved the world. Man, this is so important. Understand the weightiness of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Jesus says in John 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It's a free offer. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then he says this, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. You received the greatest gift. The Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit lands in your heart, it basically is a stamp saying, you are mine. Do you want to be owned by the Father? I hope you would want to be owned by the Father, because that is the pinnacle of John 3:16. There's a reason why he came, to save the sinner. Do you want salvation? For those who believe, the apostle says this, that he has no greater joy than to hear of his children walking in the truth. And God wants his people to walk in the truth and for the sinner to be saved so that you too can have life in his name. Oh God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the reminder of John 3:16, that you so loved the world in this way, that you sent your Son into this world, that those who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, a kingdom, a home to go to, an inheritance, things that we don't deserve. I look at my hand, Lord, and I think of 1 Corinthians 15, a resurrected body incapable of damage, an indestructible body because of what? John 3:16. I would pray, Lord, that I would never forget this truth and that your people would never forget this truth but be impacted by it and walk out of here loving the truth of your word and loving the truth of John 3:16. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.